Well, we've had quite a powerful service today, haven't we? There's been a number of testimonies shared, tears shared as well, things rejoiced over, things lamented over. And today's story is one of those too. There's rejoicing, but there's also lamenting. Jonah's preached judgment. Nineveh have repented, and God has relented. And you'd think, wouldn't you, that this would be the perfect place to stop this story. Cue the celebrations. Nineveh have turned from their wicked ways. Revival is imminent. Peace between nations is possible. What a good and right and fitting end to a story. That's the Hollywood version of this story. But the Bible, and if you haven't read much of the Bible, I encourage you to read it, is brutally honest to the point where it's almost difficult to read at times. And chapter 4 is no exception. At first glance, this chapter doesn't seem to fit like so many aspects of this story. But as we enter into it, we realize that it is this chapter that unlocks the whole story. Rather than being overjoyed that his five-word sermon has won over the Ninevites, we find that Jonah is the complete opposite. He is angry. He is not a happy bunny. And we see that very clearly in chapter 4. What this chapter does is pull back the curtain. I've been wanting to get to chapter 4 because every time we go through one of the chapters, I'm like, there's a reason for that, but I can't quite tell you yet because I'll spoil it. Chapter 4 is the reveal. It's the curtain that goes back, and suddenly you find out what's been going on in Jonah's heart all the while. It shows why Jonah ran away in the first place, why he refused to obey God, why he refused to help the Gentiles, and why he ends up outside the city having a massive strop and rant at God. The reason? Well, we get it, don't we, in verse 2. Isn't this what I said, Lord? Isn't this what I said would happen when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents to send calamity. It's horrible attributes, isn't it? I mean, why wouldn't you be angry at that? I mean, my goodness. God. Oh. But this is where Jonah's at. I just want to point two things out from this. Firstly, Jonah is quoting Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses. So this is God's description of himself. And Jonah is quoting it back at God as an insult. He's got some balls, hasn't he, eh? The other thing is that he only quotes some of it. If you go to Exodus 34, you will see that there is much more that God says about his character, including the fact that he does say he will punish, he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Interesting that Jonah refuses to recount that part. So why is Jonah angry? Well, he's angry because he believes that Nineveh should have been punished, and they are not. In other words, Jonah is angry because he didn't get his way. And suddenly, everything we've read up until now makes sense, doesn't it? I heard someone say in a commentary, and I'd never thought about this before, but you know when Jonah is on the ship, he's gone down, 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 he's hiding away, and the sailors are freaking out, and they cast lots to find out who the heck has caused this trouble. They find out it's Jonah, they drag him up and go, "What is going on?" Jonah says, "Oh yes, I serve the Lord of heaven and earth, blah, blah, blah." And then he says, "Throw me overboard. If you want it all to stop, if you want to be saved, throw me overboard." Now, I read that thinking, Jonah, you may have been a bit of an idiot, but look at you now. Courageous, heroic, willing to sacrifice yourself. What does Jonah say several times in this passage? "I want to die." So think about that now when he says, "Throw me overboard." Was it heroic? Was it sacrificial? Or was Jonah saying, "Clearly, I can't run away from God, so kill me and it will be job done. I will not have to go through with what I don't want to go through with." Interesting, isn't it? When we look back at chapter 2, when he's in the fish, the whale, does he actually say sorry? Go back and have a look at chapter 2. I don't think he does, actually. Is he repentant? I don't actually know he is. And Nick Page says something quite funny about that. He says it was less about Jonah's repentance that caused the fish to spit him up and more about his insincerity. We get a really honest picture of Jonah in this chapter. It doesn't hold back. And it's all back to front, isn't it? It's all back to front. You would expect the prophet to be the godly, righteous, repentant one. But we see the Gentiles in chapter 1 in the boat and chapter 3 in Nineveh being the ones that are repentant and righteous in their acts. Everything in this book is back to front. Why? Because there's a lesson to be learnt. You see, as we go through this story, we get to the end of this chapter, and Jonah's having a good old strop. He doesn't respond to God's first question as to why he is angry. What does he do? He runs off again, out of the city walls, builds himself a little shelter and strops there. And God thinks, "I know how to get his attention. I'll give him a nice plant that will shade him from the sun." Jonah likes that very much. "But then I'm going to employ a worm." Carol, be careful of your rose. "I'm going to employ a worm to eat at that plant and make sure that he has no shade and that the sun hits him hard." 1 minute, Jonah is incredibly relieved and grateful that at last, something's going my way. Thank you, Lord, for the plant. Then it's taken away. And God uses this. It's so beautifully done and so beautifully written. He uses this to say to Jonah, let me just find the quote. "You," he says to Jonah, "have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and there are also many animals?" That concludes the story. But it's a question. A question concludes the story. Do we hear Jonah's response? We could probably guess at what Jonah's response would be, but we don't hear it. Do you know why? The reason you don't hear it is because the question's aimed at you. We are being called into the story. We become Jonah. This passage, this story becomes to us a mirror. And we find God asking us similar questions. Are we okay with the fact that God loves those we would call our enemies? Are we okay with God loving those we feel are not actually good enough to receive forgiveness and salvation? What we see highlighted in this chapter is Jonah's pride. He's a very nationalistic Jew. He's very proud of his country. But we also see prejudice. He doesn't want the Ninevites forgiven. They have done atrocities and he wants them punished. Now, these things are natural and understandable, but they shouldn't be the only thing, the only glasses we wear. And the question is turned to us. Because we all have pride and prejudice in us. We all do. Whether we're aware of it or not. And you know what was horrible about George Floyd's death? Was that it took that to call it out in America. All of us have pride and prejudice. All of us think some people should be saved more than others. This story is a mirror to us. It's asking us the same questions. And God confronts Jonah and us very gently with our sin because he loves us. He disciplines those he loves. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to make us his. He wants to bring us into life in all its fullness. And in order for that to happen, we need the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out. Only the Spirit of God can help us grasp the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross for us. You see, Jonah struggles. He wants God to be righteous and just and punish. But his theology is very good, you know. He knows that God is gracious and merciful. That's his natural disposition. And we may struggle too at times, thinking, how can God allow this? Why hasn't he done something about that? Why is the war happening between Russia and Ukraine? When's God going to intervene in that and other such situations? We struggle with the justice of God and his compassion, and how can those two things fit together? But on the cross, we see them perfectly at work. Jesus took the punishment we all deserve. Even though he did not deserve it, he was innocent. But he took it. But why did he take it? Because he loves the world. He loves you dearly. And this is what Jonah needs to hear. He doesn't just love the Jews. He loves the world. And he wants to save the world. In Jesus, we see God's righteousness and justice and his grace and mercy in perfect unity. And it's powerful. Only the Spirit of God can help us grasp the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross. Only the Spirit of God can renew our minds to help us to begin to comprehend the ways of God, to change the way we see things. Only the Spirit of God can turn our cold hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that beat in unison with the Father's heart for people and not for things. Only the Spirit of God can turn us from the selfish anger of Jonah into the people that can gladly celebrate the wonder of the gospel, celebrating those that are dead coming alive again, those that were lost being found. We need to humble ourselves and receive the love and forgiveness God has for us. And we need to be prepared to share that with others too. Let's pray. Father God, as we read this passage, this story about Jonah, it's so easy to judge him, Lord. It's so easy to look at him and say, "You fool, what are you doing?" But we get to this point in the story and we realize that we're looking into a mirror and we're being asked the same questions and our heart is being explored and examined. Lord, we just pray now that you would search us and know our hearts, that you would test us and know our anxious thoughts. Would you root out of our hearts anything that is offensive to you? And would you lead us in the path of righteousness? Lead us in your ways. Lord, we pray today that we would receive your love afresh, a love that knew no bounds, a love that conquered death and sin for our sake. Break our hearts, Lord, for what break yours. Remind us of your grace and help us to be a people who extend grace to others. A people who pray for our enemies and those we struggle with, that they too, like Nineveh, may repent and turn to you and be saved. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.